if you have your Bible, would you join me in the book of James tonight? Join me in the book of James, chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together as we look at the book of James, chapter 3, and we'll use that as our starting off point in James, chapter 3. Thank you so much that you have come tonight. We trust that our service will be a blessing to you. Would you look at James, chapter 3? And God inspired these words. If you look at verse 13, "Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, and easily to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace among them that make peace." This passage reminds me of really what happened in COVID. And in this text of Scripture, remember in James chapter 1, God promises to give wisdom. Well, now the church is fighting amongst themselves. Well, I've got wisdom. I know what to do. No, I have a better solution. I know what to do. And they're jockeying for position in the church. And they're arguing amongst themselves. And really, they began to argue. And really, this kind of reminded me of what happened in the church in COVID. In COVID, there were two different extreme views of the church. One extreme view was, this is the apocalypse. Head for the hills. Life is over as we know it. And there were some of my friends that actually died during COVID. And so I realized that there were some very tragic things that happened, some very difficult things. There was a family in our church, their little boy Owen, he's 10 years old, he had cancer. He had been at St. Jude's in Memphis for about 2 years receiving treatments. A common cold would have killed him. COVID looked very different for the Sparks family than it did for our family. Well, the other extreme position was, this is a complete hoax, this is a joke, what virus, and we just kind of went on with life pretending like nothing happened. And the problem wasn't that there was two extreme positions in the church, and all of us fell within those two parameters. The problem wasn't there was two extreme, really, preferences or viewpoints within the church, it's how the way the church communicated it to each other. There got to be arguing, strife, yelling, shouting, and demanding. This wisdom is not from above. It's first pure, and then it's peaceable. And so then he rolls into chapter 4 with these words, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that warm your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not." I want to preach a very simple message tonight entitled Paralyzed Prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we have together tonight. God, I pray at the outset of our meeting tonight, Lord, that you would just arrest our attention. Would you just allow all the different things of life and the details just fade to the background. And Father, today would we just focus upon you and your word. Father, I pray you would save those who are lost in the building. Father, I pray, or those who are listening online tonight, I pray that you would stir your believers, that they would live a life of prayer. And Father, would you convict us about this matter in our life. Thank you in advance for what you do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christopher was born in 1969 to a military family, and they did what many military families do. They started to move around from one assignment to the other, from one base to the other. Well, as Christopher grew up, he fell in love with the theater. It was always a pipe dream of his that he would somehow have a role in a small Broadway musical, and he would get to fulfill his lifelong dream. Well, after graduating at Columbia and after studying at Juilliard, which is a feat in and of itself, he landed a small role in a Broadway musical, a minor role. And he thought he got to fulfill his pipe dream of being an actor or being in Broadway. But it was in that little obscure role in that Broadway musical is where Hollywood discovered this man, Christopher Reeves. He landed the role of Superman, if you remember the trilogy of the Superman movies back in the 80s. And really, as he garnered fame throughout those movies, he was one of the most recognizable faces on the planet. All the junior high boys were coming home with hair gel, making that little curl, you know, on their forehead. And really, he became one of the most recognizable faces and names across the planet as he rose to the zenith of his craft. Well, it was in 1994, he was in a horseback riding competition in Culpeper, Virginia, where he was thrown from his horse, he landed awkwardly, and became paralyzed. He started to suffer one medical setback after another. He used his fame and fortune to help fund stem cell research and other research of that nature. And finally, Christopher Reeves lost his life due to complications going all the way back to that paralysis and to that fall. Here's one of the most recognizable faces on the planet, but yet when he became paralyzed, everything changed. Friend, do you realize tonight that when you become paralyzed in this matter of prayer, the devil knows everything changes? And maybe we've had a paralyzed prayer life for a very, very long time. Would you notice with me some paralyzers that will defeat prayer in our life out of James chapter 4? Would you look back at James chapter 4 and verse 1? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? Verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. I want you to see the very first paralyzer that works in your life to paralyze is the powerful prayer. It is the paralyzer, number one, called indifference. The paralyzer called indifference. Again, in James chapter 4, it says, ye have not because ye ask not. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You know what one of the reasons why we don't have a powerful prayer life is that we simply just don't pray. We become indifferent and lackadaisical and lazy about this matter of prayer. As I got up on Sunday morning, I went to the scriptures to spend some time with the Lord. And my devotions were out of Matthew chapter 7. And I started to read verse 7 where it says, ask and it shall be given you. It was like right there the Lord arrested my attention. And he was like, you need to stop and you need to go to the throne. I don't know if you've ever read that. Have you ever opened up your Bible and started to have your devotions? That very first thing you read, God just hit you in the face, like right in between the two eyes. And I said, God, if there's only one thing I could ask, and I'm thinking through Solomon and just what he asked. I'm not going to ask for fame or fortune. I said, God, this morning, I want you to be exalted. Amen. And people to fall in love with you. And would you save people today? Amen. And if you were in our service on Sunday morning, you see what the Lord can do. Amen. There's a power in it. My sister was just in the ER this week down in Tallahassee, Florida. And they think she thought she had a TIA. She's had brain surgery for a tumor, and she thought she was having a stroke. And she went to the Tallahassee ER, and she spent the night in the ER. They didn't even have a room for her. And she said it was miserable. I couldn't even sleep. The next day, she called me, and she says, you know what, can you start praying and let other people know we need to get the prayer rules turned? Because I know when prayer happens, when prayer takes place, things start to change. And I said, you got to go to the prayer chair. And we started to pray for her, let other people know. You know what? In a matter of an hour, they got her in the room and they started to perform all the tests. And prayer makes a difference. Amen. I think in Psalm 106, verse 21, but they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Would you meditate on that verse with me just for a minute? But they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. This was the generation that saw Moses walk in, throw down the rod, and see his rod turn into a serpent, and then swallow the other two serpents of James and Jambres. This was the same generation that saw the Nile turn into blood. They saw the plague of all of those frogs and all of those flies. And they saw the 10 signs, plagues, and wonders that God rained down on the nation of Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh releases all of the Israelites, and they travel by way to the Red Sea to that Sinai Peninsula. And finally, they come to the Red Sea. And as they look behind them, you know what they realize? That Pharaoh's army was closing in on them. Meanwhile, you know, Pharaoh was thinking, I made a terrible mistake. These Jews are going to go into the wilderness. They're going to multiply, become more in number than we are. And they were already getting to that point. And they're going to remember the 400 years of bondage. They're going to remember the whip across their back. They're going to remember how cruel and how and all the injustices that we poured out upon them. They're going to come back. They're going to overwhelm us by sheer numbers. I might as well have wiped them out while I had the chance. And then Pharaoh's army went thundering out of Egypt for the express purpose to wipe out God's people. They're trapped by sword and by sea. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to effect change in their circumstances. They are staring certain death in the face. And an amazing act, if you know your Bible, an amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace, God stepped in. There was nothing they could do. They were literally trapped. Have you walked into the doors tonight and you feel trapped in a situation you're facing? And God, with his divine hand, he opens up those waters. They were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And they all walked through on dry ground. And it wasn't until all they had safely crossed, they turned and they watched as God shut those waters back again. And in one fatal swoop, God eradicated the most sophisticated army on the planet. And as they're standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and they see their greatest enemy defeated, they come to the jarring realization that no longer we're slaves. That no longer is the whip going to be brought across our back. Our oppressors are gone, and now we're free. And they forgot him. It didn't even take a generation. They forgot him. Friend, need I remind you that every single person in this room, that we're all lost and dead in the trespasses of our sin? And we're staring certain death and hell in the face. There is nowhere for us to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's no way for us to effect change in the situation that we're facing. And we are all damned to a devil's hell and in a lake of fire. And an amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace, God stepped in. And to the Lord Jesus on the cross, he was providing the way where Jesus was parting the waters of God's judgment. And he allowed us all to pass through, if we trusted the Lord, to higher ground, to safe ground. And on the cross, in one fatal swoop, God eradicated your greatest enemy. And if you're here today and you know the Lord is your Savior, no longer are you a slave to sin. No longer are you under the sentence and the power of sin in your life. If you know the Lord tonight, now you're free. And we forget him just the same. In Jeremiah 2:32, Jeremiah is using a hypothetical illustration. He says this, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? He's using a hypothetical illustration of basically, would a bride ever forget her wedding dress on her wedding day? I mean, that's not like a minor detail, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, there are some girls who dream about the time they're 8 or 6 of what their wedding dress is going to look like. They have whole TV shows about this today. Say Yes to the Dress, whatever that is, I'm not watching that. But they've got all these TV shows about this. And I remember I had my two girls, Abby and Alyssa, in Concord, New Hampshire. They were 7 and 8 years old. And we were getting ice cream in downtown Concord, New Hampshire. And I had them by the hands. We were walking down Main Street, and there was a bridal shop. And they said, Dad, we want to go in. I wasn't ready for that yet. They're 7 and 8 years old. But I tell you, it's not like a minor detail, right? Now, I'm sure somewhere in the history of mankind, there is some story of a bride forgetting her wedding dress. But there's a lot of detail that goes into that, right? So, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? The obvious answer is no, Jeremiah. No bride would ever do that. You know why? Because that would be ridiculous. You know what the rest of the verse says? conveyed for get ornaments or a bride or attire. Yet my people, just as ridiculous, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And if we're really honest tonight, we forget him, don't we? And sometimes we reduce God to nothing more than a Walgreens or a CVS. The only time we ever really run to God in passionate prayer is whenever we need something. So we have a God that is so much more of a convenience in our life. John Bunyan said this, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." Don't you find that to be true? Thomas Watson said this, "Christ went more readily ad crucem," that means to the cross, "than we go to the throne of grace." Chew on that for a moment. Christ went more readily to the sufferings and the beating and the brutality of the cross than we go to, in our first world comforts, to the throne of grace. James Duncan was preaching with such great unction and power. He was asked, "What was the secret of such powerful preaching?" The secret, he said, was 13 hours of consecutive prayer. When's the last time any of us ever did that? When asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon said, "Knee work, my brothers, knee work." Livingston of Shots, on two different occasions, preached with such power that in each service, 500 were converted. Wouldn't you love to be in a service where you saw 500 come to Christ? Both sermons were preceded by a night of prayer. Charles Finney, after spending a day in the woods in prayer and fasting, he preached that night in a phenomenally irreligious congregation. The sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the whole congregation, except one man, fell prostrate upon the floor and voiced their agony and their conviction of sin in such loud outcries the preacher was forced to stop. Can you imagine being in a service where the conviction was so hot, was so prevalent, was so powerful, and the loud outcries of people calling out to God, the preacher couldn't even finish the message? Of Uncle John Bass with the Tract Society, his pastor said he absolutely prayed day and night. He prayed about everything, prayed for almost everything, prayed with almost everybody he met. He prayed when he went out. He prayed when he came in. I have occupied the same room with him night after night and rarely went to sleep without hearing him in prayer or awoke without finding him in prayer. Would God lay a burden of prayer on our hearts that we've never done before? And we're so paralyzed because we just don't do it. We're paralyzed by indifference. But would you look back at verse 3, notice another paralyzer with me. Verse 3 says, "He asks and receives not because he asks amiss, that he may consume it upon your lust." There's the paralyzer called indifference, but number 2, in verse 3, there's the paralyzer called indulgence. You know why many times we're paralyzed in our own prayer life? Is because we're praying to consume it upon our own lust. And we're trying to bend and wrap God's will or our own thinking. And this is the secret to powerful praying. To anyone that has a powerful prayer life, they get this right. When our Lord taught us to pray, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In Matthew 6, 9, and 10, he's not saying just pray these specific words, but he's giving us a pattern. He's giving us some topics. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there's a brokenness and a yieldedness. Remember when the Lord was, he was in the garden. He said, "Lord, would you let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." You see, our Lord was teaching us when there is a brokenness and a yieldedness to this matter of prayer, that's when the power begins. "Lord, I have asked you to work this way, but if you choose to go another way, would you give me the grace and the strength to walk that road?" I'm sure there are people here tonight that you are walking a road tonight with a certain situation you never would have chosen yourself. But here you are. And our Lord walks that road with you. And when you just yield to his program and to his timing, I'm telling you, there's a power in that. I'm going to get to this in just a minute. But have you ever asked yourself, how do I even pray for 20 minutes? How do I pray for 30 minutes? Well, you start small, and that prayer life will increase. But this is not original to me, but could I encourage you to use the acronym PRAY, P-R-A-Y, as an outline in your prayer time? When I go to my prayer time, you know what I start doing? I go to the letter P, and that stands for praise. I'm not asking God for anything. I'm not laying requests before Him. I'm simply praising God for who He is. And if you remember when He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It all begins with Him. You read Daniel chapter 9. You read Nehemiah chapter 9, which is the longest prayer in the Bible. And both Daniel 9 and Nehemiah 9, they are wonderful outlines and patterns for prayer. They begin the same way. It always starts with Him. And so when I start my prayer time, I'm not asking God for anything. I'm not letting any requests before Him. I praise God for three specific things. And I think we find this in Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, and throughout the scripture. I first of all praise God for His person, simply for who He is. I have all the characteristics of God listed out. I have all His communicable attributes listed. I have all His incommunicable attributes listed. You know what a communicable attribute is? That's an attribute that you can be like God in that sense. You can be merciful, and you can be patient, and you can be loving, not like Him. But we can share some of the similarities of that. And I have all the incommunicable attributes of God. Those are attributes we can never be like. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And He is ubiquitous. He is everywhere. And so I have all the scriptures listed out of those characteristics of God. And you know what I do? I start to pray through those verses one by one. I love the aseity of God. You know what that is? God is dependent on us for nothing, and we are dependent on Him for everything. But I begin to pray those verses literally back to God. I could give you my prayer list, but I want to encourage you to make your own. It'll mean a lot more to you if you curate verses that kind of stand out to you. And I just praise God for His person. God, thank you so much that you're faithful. Aren't you glad that God's faithfulness isn't contingent upon your own? And I'm so grateful for that. God, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And I just run right through those passages and all through those characteristics of God. I praise God for His person. But number two, I praise God for all of His promises. Could I just encourage you to find all the promises in Scripture? Herbert Lockyer has a book like that. But you can even use AI, ChatGPT will help you assemble some of those and some of other biblical resources that you may have in your library. But if you ever get discouraged, all you need to do is just read through the promises of God. They don't dispel that discouragement. And you know what I do? I begin to pray through those promises one by one. And I begin to claim them one by one. All of those promises. I praise God for His person. I praise God for His promises as I'm reading those prayers and praying them back to God, those promises. And I'm praying them back to God. But then thirdly, I praise God for all of His past performances. For all the things I've seen Him do in the past. Could I encourage you, when you see God answer prayer, when you see a miracle, would you write that down? Keep a little note on your phone or maybe a journal. Maybe with just one word that would jog your memory about that. When you see God answer prayer, I'll tell you, when Peter was released from prison in Acts chapter 12 and the church is praying for his release, the doors just opened up, the chains fell off, and he walks right out the front door of the church. Before he went to the church, the Bible says that when he had considered the thing, he took time to stop and meditate on it. Could I encourage you, when you see God answer prayer, would you take a moment or a season and thank God for what He had just done? We pray for traveling mercies, but when's the last time you pulled in the parking lot at your destination and you got out and said, dear God, thank you for getting me here today. Yeah. And take time to thank Him and to praise Him. And I pray through all of the person, the characteristics about God, and through all of His promises and all of His past performances. And you know what? Something amazing happens is that somehow I'm just transported up into the heavenlies, and now all the voices vying for my attention, they all just fall off, and now it's just me and Him. And I'll tell you, 5, 7, 8 minutes just flies by. Has this ever happened to you? You said, God, I'm going to get back to a powerful prayer life. One time I said that was in my office in Charlotte. I got down on my knees and I started to pray. I was praying for every pastor I knew. I was praying for every missionary I knew. I was praying around the world. Elijah, in my mind, had nothing on me, man. I was calling down fire from heaven. And when I got done, I thought, that's a great prayer time. I look at the clock, it's 7 minutes and gone. Has that ever happened to you? And how do you pray for 30 minutes? Boy, I tell you, when you have all these scriptures with just the letter P and all the characteristics about God, I'm telling you, you're going to see some things about God that directly come to bear on what you're going through that day. And it'll minister to your soul. And I tell you, that 3 and 4 minutes just flies by. But then you come to the R in pray. That stands for repent. It's praise and repent. I have all the sins of the Bible listed out. If you were to write a list of all the sins that you thought were in the Bible and compare them to an actual list of sins that are in the Bible, you might be surprised how many of us. I have all the scriptures listed out and begin to pray through that list. And as I pray through those scriptures, literally I pray those scriptures back to God, the light of God's word begins to shine in my heart. And you know what's amazing? God begins to convict me of sins I didn't even know that I was guilty of. I'm praying through that list and I'm like, Lord, I did this one 3 days ago. Lord, I did this one 3 minutes ago. And as God reveals to my heart through the scriptures that I'm praying through, of my fallen history and my past that has been unconfessed, and one by one, I begin to lay those at the foot of the cross. God, forgive me the way I respond to that person. God, would you forgive me for the way that I disciplined my child in anger? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But it's so easy to get frustrated with kids, isn't it? And one by one, I begin to confess those sins. I tell you, 3, 4, 5 minutes just flies by. You spend time praising God. Now you spend time repenting of your sin. And I tell you, now you're really on praying ground. Well, now comes the letter A. That stands for ask. Now I bring all my petitions for Him. This is the part we don't struggle with, right? In fact, there are so many things to pray for. I have to pray for different things on different days to kind of divide it out. There are things I pray for every day, but I have to pray for certain things. On certain days. And now I bring my petitions and my requests to Him. And God loves it when we bring impossible prayer requests to Him. You know why? Because it delights Him. Because it shows Him, God, this is huge. I know I can trust You with this. I know this isn't too big for You. He loves having those kind of prayers. Because when He answers, boy, He's glorified and He's magnified. And I tell you, this isn't something we struggle with the letter A and asking, but now comes the point at hand. The why of prayer stands for yield. Lord, I've asked You to work this way, but if You choose to put me on another path, would You give me the strength and grace to walk that road? It was 7 years ago, I was preaching in Red Lion, Pennsylvania. And as I was preaching, God was dealing with me. You know, preachers are people too. I don't know if you knew that or not. Preachers are people too. I was the first person at the altar that night. If nobody in that room needed the message, I did. Krista and I were going through some very difficult things. Everything was right between us. There were some outside things we had no control over that were very hurtful going on. I got down on my knees and I said, God, You know this particular situation. I have asked for You to remove this out of our life for the last number of years. And it just seems like heaven has been silent. We've seen no progress. It's just the same thing. God, tonight, I'm not asking You to take it away. I'm at this altar tonight because I'm telling You, if You choose that I have to live with this the rest of my life, I want You to know I'm still going to love You anyway. And there's a breaking. And there's this moment where life is not about you. It's about Him. And that's where the power comes. And I tell you, He yielded this. And many times when God puts you on a road you never would have chosen and you don't want to be on that road, I'm telling you, it's difficult and maybe it hurts, but God is walking the road and He's going to do some amazing things and His grace is going to sustain you. This is a secret to all those that experience a powerful prayer. Is this matter of yielding, even though God says no or He says wait. But we're so robbed by indulgence. See, if you're anything like me, if God doesn't work on your little timetable or the way in which you wanted Him to work, you get discouraged and quit. But not the person who has a powerful prayer life because they realize God is at work even though they cannot see Him. If you know anything about chess, the name Bobby Fischer is going to be familiar to you. Bobby Fischer is even a master chess player. He would be several moves ahead of where they were in the game. And what's amazing is every move that he would make, he is manipulating the board to put his opponent in a certain position where he can put him in checkmate. That might happen in 3 moves, it might happen in 56 moves, but every move he makes is purposeful and he's way down the road. You realize when we pray, you know what God's doing sometimes? It may not be 3 moves, but God is maneuvering, like Bobby Fischer on the chess stage, God is maneuvering the pieces on the stage of life in such a way He is 50 moves ahead of the devil, and He is maneuvering the pieces where He is going to put Satan in checkmate. And it's wonderful, and you can trust Him. But we're paralyzed by indulgence. We're paralyzed by indifference. Would you look back at James chapter 4, and would you look at verse 4? It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm sure as the scattered Jews, as they started to read this and as they listened to this, boy, what strong language. It was probably emphatic in the text, the adulterers and adulteresses. Boy, James is really calling them out. And I would have you simply see out of this, out of this one particular verse, that there's the paralyzer called indifference, there's the paralyzer called indulgence, but number 3, there's the paralyzer called iniquity. And I touched on this last night. One of the reasons why we don't have a powerful prayer life is that we are flat out not even right with God. And we've given way to pornography, we've given way to our sexual sin, we've given way to anger and to bitterness. You know, maybe for some here tonight, maybe anger and bitterness. Bitterness is an unwillingness to forgive somebody else. Maybe that is hindering your prayer life tonight. Bitterness is really the sin of selfishness, and it's an unwillingness to forgive somebody else. Is there somebody tonight that has genuinely wronged you? They genuinely have done you dirty. And there is a wound, and that runs deep. Have you ever been hurt by somebody very close to you? That is a wound that's hard to describe to somebody else if they've never been through that. And it's easy to hold on to bitterness and anger. You may be angry and bitter at a mom and dad. You may be angry and bitter at an employee, or maybe it's a spouse for what they do or for what they don't do. You know, Paul told the Ephesians church, don't let the devil have this kind of foothold in your life. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. There's an old story of Sinbad and his sailors. As they ran out of supplies, they had no food or water, they were going to die. And as the story is told, they came upon an island and they saw coconut trees and they thought were safe. They got in the dinghy, they went to the island, they got out, and as they approached these coconut trees that they needed in order to live, they were without food or water. There were these huge gorillas that lived in the coconut trees on that island, and that was their only source of food. And if they started to climb the trees, the gorillas were keeping them from climbing the trees or whatever they even happened to be. And one of the sailors was so despondent, thinking, no, this is crazy. We have no food or water. We're going to die on this island because of these lousy gorillas. He takes a rock, picks it up from the beach, throws it up into the tree, and nails one of the gorillas on the head. The gorilla got mad. You want to make somebody angry? Go hit him in the head with a brick. That'll do the trick. The gorilla grabbed the coconuts, threw it back down at him in retaliation. All the sailors started to pick up rocks. All the pirates started to throw rocks into the trees. I wish I could have been there. I would love to be tagging some gorillas with rocks, you know. All the gorillas started to grab the coconuts, throwing it back down. And you know what the point is? All the sailors had to do was make the gorillas angry, and they got exactly what they wanted, and they didn't even have to climb the tree. Friend, when you get angry and you get bitter and when you withhold forgiveness to somebody else, even though they don't deserve it, you are handing Satan exactly what he wants. And he doesn't even have to climb the tree. I was preaching in a Christian school chapel not long ago. There was a 14-year-old boy who was so mad at God. He was so angry because his biological parents had deserted him. And he got adopted through the foster home. He got adopted into a loving Christian family. He wasn't angry at his adopted parents, but he was so mad at God. Why would you allow this to happen? And he was given the devil exactly what he wants, and the devil didn't have to climb the tree. In that chapel service, he was so broken. And God moved in his heart in such a way, he asked God to forgive him of that anger, that bitterness, and in that chapel service, that young man trusted Christ and was born again. It may not be anger or bitterness, but what sin is it tonight that is keeping God's power and blessing from your prayer life? We're trapped by indifference. We're trapped by indulgence. We're paralyzed by iniquity. But would you look at James chapter 1, at that familiar part of James 1 that we all know, in verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally and upbraid him not, and it shall be given him. How many of you need wisdom tonight? Can I see your hand? You need wisdom tonight. Yeah, I'm raising my hand. We all got stuff, right? We all got stuff we're dealing with that maybe we can't see our way through. We don't know what to do. Well, he gives, when we ask of God, he gives all men liberally. He's not going to chide you, and he's not going to upbraid you for that, but he's going to pour it out not in measured amounts. He's going to dole it out generously. But normally we stop there. Would you look at verse 6? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And really, we see a fourth paralyzer. It is the paralyzer of an instability of our faith. An instability of our faith. That we really don't think God can do it. We may even pray for things, but we're shocked when God actually does it. Roger took off his uniform for the very last time. It was May 5th of 1945. The war had, really that day had kind of just ended. And Roger was already on his way home, but he lived on highway, off of Highway 19, just south of Chicago, south of the city. He was hitchhiking back home, but he lost all hope when he saw the car that was approaching was a brand new sleek sedan. He was amazed as the car passed him. The taillights lit up and it pulled over, and Roger ran over to the car. He looked inside, and apparently inside there was a successful businessman wearing a very expensive suit, had an expensive watch on, and the man driving the car said, "Going home, soldier." He said, "I sure am." He said, "Do you live in Chicago?" He goes, "Not that far." He said, "I live on Highway 19, just south of the city." He said, "Well, you're in luck. Hop on in." So Roger threw his government-issued duffel bag in the back, shut the door. He got inside, and as the businessman pulled back onto the road, Roger stuck out his hand, and he introduced himself. He says, "Hi, my name's Roger Sims." The businessman shook his hand and said, "Hanover's the name, Mr. Hanover." As they drove down the road, I'm sure after they exchanged pleasantries that they started to talk about the weather or politics or even sports. When the Cubs would win another World Series. Little did they know how long it was actually going to take for that to happen, to get rid of the curse of the goat if you're in Chicago. They were about 45 minutes away from his hometown south of Chicago on Highway 19. Roger was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt the need and the importance to share the gospel with Mr. Hanover. But he thought, look at this guy's car. Look at his suit, his watch. This guy has everything in life. He's not going to listen to me. Isn't it amazing when God prompts us to do something, how persuasive we are with God when we don't want to do it? cluttered his mind about this man had a soul, and he was going to spend somewhere for eternity. And so Roger said, Lord, I'd be happy to share the gospel. And so he said, Lord, would you just put the words in my mouth? He was very afraid. But he said, Mr. Hanover, there's something I'd like to talk to you about. He said, sure, Roger, anything. He said, in World War II, we saw death every day in the front lines. We'd be in the trench holes or in the foxholes in the trenches. You could hear bullets whizzing around your head, shrapnel flying everywhere. A man would stand up, a bullet would hit him, he would fall back, you would catch him, and he'd be gone. And I started to think, if that bullet were to strike me, where would I go? He said, another GI in those trenches pulled out a slimline pocket New Testament and started to share the gospel with me that I'm a sinner, that I'm on because of my sin, I'm on my way to hell. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death and hell. But that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ, that if I just place my faith and trust what the Lord did on the cross, that was payment for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's anybody, believeth in him should not perish. Because that's what's going to happen if you don't trust Christ. But at everlasting life, he said, Mr. Hanover, right there in that trench, I called upon the Lord. I named every sin that I was doing. I confessed my sin to God. I turned my back on my sin, and I trusted Christ for salvation. And right there, I got born again. He said, Mr. Hanover, you are a sinner in the sight of God. You've probably broken God's law over and over and over again. We're all born sinners. And he said, Mr. Hanover, you're on your way to hell just like I was on my way to a devil's hell. But God can save you just like he saved me if you trust Christ and repent of your sin. Immediately, Mr. Hanover slammed onto the brakes, jerked the wheel over the side of the road, and Roger thought, okay, here we go. This is exactly what I thought was going to happen. Mr. Hanover put the car in park, he looked over at Roger, and one lone tear was streaming down his cheek. He said, Roger, that's what I mean. Mr. Hanover put his head on his steering wheel as his tears hit the floorboard of that sleek, idling, brand new sedan. Mr. Hanover started to call out upon God. He was naming every sin he had known he had been guilty of. He was confessing sin that would make a sailor blush. And right there, he called upon the name of God, and gloriously he was born again. Mr. Hanover, after receiving Christ, looked at Roger and said, this is the greatest day of my life. Roger said, this is the greatest day of my life. As Mr. Hanover pulled back onto the road, Roger started to share as much discipleship as he could with Mr. Hanover. I may never see this man again. Finally, they got to Highway 19 to south of the city. Mr. Hanover pulled outside of Roger's home. Roger thanked Mr. Hanover for the ride again, and just before he left, Mr. Hanover said, oh, Roger, one more thing. If you're ever in Chicago, come and look me up, and he handed him his business card. Roger promised to do so, and then ran off to see his family, who had not seen in a matter of years. Well, 5 years fast forward from that day, Roger now had a business of his own, he had a family of his own, and he was going to Chicago for a business meeting, and providentially came across that business card. He thought, I'm going to go see that guy. During the business meeting in Chicago, he hailed the cab, he gave the address, the cab driver said, I know it well. The cab driver maneuvered through Chicago, finally pulled up to a large, impressive building, and when Roger got out, he saw in big letters, Hanover Enterprises. Roger got out, he walked inside, the receptionist says, hi, welcome to Hanover Enterprises today, can I help you? Well, I'd like to see Mr. Hanover. The receptionist smiled politely and said, well, I'm afraid that's impossible. She might be able to see his wife. And so Roger sat down in a waiting room, and about 10 minutes later, Mrs. Hanover walked in, a woman in her mid-50s. She was a sharp dresser, well put together. She walked in, Roger stood up, and she says, hi, I'm Mrs. Hanover. I hear that you know my husband, Mr. Hanover. He said, well, I don't know him very well. It was on May 5th of 1945, I was hitchhiking back home from the war. I live on Highway 19, just south of the city, and her husband picked me up, and he gave me a ride. Right there, Mrs. Hanover interrupted him. May 5th, 1945, You're sure about that day? I remember it like yesterday. I took off my uniform for the last time. A soldier doesn't forget that. She said, did anything unusual happen to my husband that day? Roger didn't know what was going on. And is Mr. Hanover concealing the fact that Mrs. Hanover, that he became a Christian? Or he didn't know all the things at play. He thought, I've come this far, I might as well go the rest of the way. Roger said, Mrs. Hanover, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your husband picked me up, and I was impressed to share with him the gospel. I was so afraid he was going to get angry. But God was just convicting me. So I asked the Lord for help and boldness, and I shared the gospel with your husband, that he was a sinner on his way to hell, that he had broken God's law and needed to be saved. And I urged him to repent of his sin and trust Christ as his Savior. He pulled the car over to the side of the road. I thought he was angry, but God was all over him. He bowed his head and he confessed his sin. And right there, he trusted Christ as his Savior and was born again. I'm sure he would have told you about it. He said it was the greatest day of his life. Explosive sobs came over Mrs. Hanover. Unable to have the strength to stand, she fell down on that couch in the waiting room and was just sobbing and weeping, almost uncontrollably. Roger sat for a number of moments without saying anything, and finally he broke the silence. He said, Mrs. Hanover, where's your husband? Fighting through the tears, she said, apparently on May 5th, 1945, just apparently after we dropped you off, my husband was hit by a drunk driver on Highway 19 just south of the city. Roger, Mrs. Hanover said, I too am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I prayed for my husband to be saved for 30 years. And I thought on that day God had not answered my prayers. And on May 5th, 1945, I quit living for God. And my friend, I don't know about you, but how many times that's how we go to the throne of grace. And the very thing we prayed for, we're shocked when God actually does it. But I'm asking tonight, do you really believe that the same God that allowed the sun to stand still so they could finish the battle is the same God, the same power that works in 2025? You really believe that the same God that allowed that rock to go into the forehead of the champion of sin, Goliath, is the same God and the same power that can defeat the champions of sin in your life tonight and give you victory over besetting strongholds of sin in your life? You really believe that the same God that walked upon the water as if it were pavement and he spoke and hushed the sea to sleep is the same God and the same power that can calm the storms of life tonight? Do you really believe that? Do you pray like it? Because that's a different question. And maybe that's why you don't have a powerful prayer life, but you can. And James chapter 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You can have a powerful prayer life if we avoid these robbers of indifference and indulgence and iniquity and instability of our faith. Powerful or paralyzed? It's your choice tonight.